Well, I wonder whether you would be willing to die for something that you knew to be a lie. Would you be willing to die for a story you've made up, that you invented, that you knew was not true, a great story, a story that captivated the hearts of hundreds or thousands of people who heard it, but you who made it up knew it was a lie because you fabricated it? Well, last week we looked at five almost universally accepted facts that is accepted by experts in the field, not Christian, skeptic, and atheist. Accept five facts that are accepted as basically 100% true. As much as you can be certain of any historical event, these facts are accepted. What were the five facts? Let me remind you. Jesus died by crucifixion. Jesus' disciples, that is his followers, believed that he rose and appeared to them. The church persecutor, a bloke named Paul, who we just read about in the reading from Galatians, Paul was a suddenly changed man, from a man who loved killing Christians to a man who was prepared to die for the fact that Jesus has risen. The skeptic, the brother of James, was suddenly changed from being a man who didn't really believe that his brother was anything other than his brother to a man who was prepared to lead the church in Jerusalem and die for his faith. And as I said last week, at the moment about 75% of people who are scholars in the field would hold to the fact that the tomb was empty. That number will change as people look at facts and come up with the alternative explanations, but I showed you three facts last week that show that it makes sense that the tomb was empty. They were three big facts. The people in Jerusalem were all on side. The people who disliked Christianity said the tomb was empty, and I've forgotten the third one off the top of my head, and you'll need to listen to it in last week's sermon to find it. You see, not everyone who knows those five facts all of a sudden becomes a Christian, though, do they? You know, you can tick the boxes, yes, I tick that, I tick that, tick that, tick that, tick that. But all of a sudden, that doesn't make you a Christian, and it doesn't really even necessarily cause you to become a Christian. We saw last week that a lot of the people that hold to these five facts still remain skeptical or atheistic. So how do they account for the five facts? I want to look at that, the way that people try and account for these five facts tonight. I want us to look at the opposing theories, but what I want us to see is that these opposing theories do not adequately deal with the facts that we know to be true. I could have up a story because I'm not a Christian, I just make up a story, this is what really happened, but you see, to be credible, that story must deal with the five facts that every expert in the field holds to. I might have all my biases that mean I desperately want to make sure that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But whatever story I've got to come up with must plausibly account for the five facts that we know to be true. So that's what we're doing tonight. We're going to look at people's attempted explanations, and hopefully I will show you, and please ask questions as you go through, I'll show you that the alternative explanations don't actually plausibly deal with the known facts. I'm going to pray, then let's jump into it. Our Lord, help me to be clear tonight. Help our minds to be attentive. Help us to grow as your people. And Lord, we pray that you will help us understand with confidence that Jesus has risen from the dead. And Lord, we pray that that one reality will shape everything. Lord, help us not to be running scared when people question that reality. Help us to be able to stand firm and confident and to give a reason for the hope that we have. But help us, Lord, to do that with gentleness and respect. We ask these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by looking at the first set of opposing theories. And we're going to look at the claim that the the resurrection claim is all part of just a legend that developed. Now, this theory says that the early disciples never claimed that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, that was a later addition to the story as the story got embellished over time. Now, there are well-documented cases where a story has relatively quickly been embellished, and people have believed the embellishment to be true. But do the embellishments that are supposedly taken place actually account for the facts that we know to be true? Once they were written down, in other words, once we have the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can be very certain, because of the large number of copies and manuscripts that went out over the known world, that the massive game of, let's say, Chinese whispers that happened as one was copied and copied and copied and it went out, we can be very certain that the Bible has not changed from the time it was first written down. Even people who are greatly opposed to Christianity would hold to that. But was the story embellished between when it happened and when it was first written down? Is that a credible explanation? The problem with this theory is it fails at a number of levels because it fails to account for what we know to be facts. It does not account for the fact that the Jesus body, the written accounts of Jesus' resurrection, occurred in the lifetime of the original disciples. So within the lifetime of original disciples, we have written accounts written down. If you are part of the original and you noticed that the story had been embellished, what do you think might have happened? Just imagine you've come fishing with me, and on our fishing trip we caught a fish this size. By the time we get to the wharf, my thinking is that the fish is probably about this size. But I'm not going to say that round you, because you've seen that it was really just this size. But once I get with my mates, well, the fish is always going to be this size. But once my mates talk with you, what's going to happen? Did you hear how big the fish that Rick caught was? Well, actually, I was there and it was really only this size. I think the story's been embellished. You get the point, don't you? You see, the disciples in Jerusalem and wider afield spoke about the resurrection. If that story had been embellished in Jerusalem and wider afield, guess what would have happened? Well, you know how the disciples were saying that Jesus has risen? He's a bit of a nutter. They're a bit of a nutters, because let me take you to the tomb and let me show you the dead body. And there were lots of people who wanted to do that, remember? There were all the Roman authorities. There were all the Jewish authorities. Joseph of Arimathea, who owned the tomb, he would just have to open it up and say, listen, guys, come and have a look. He's still dead. It's all a bit of made-up story that's been embellished. The fish story was only this big, guys. You get the point, don't you? So there's one problem with the story. On top of that problem, I guess I've already alluded to it, the body could have been reproduced. So the original disciples were still alive whilst the story was being embellished. That's the first problem. The second problem is that the dead body of Jesus could be produced. The third problem is that when Paul wrote down what he saw, he spoke about seeing the risen Jesus. And he wrote what he saw soon after the events. Remember, his conversion is not based on a story that someone's told him. Paul's conversion, Saul was the other name that he used, Paul's conversion, Saul, he was actually an antagonist who saw the risen Jesus, a persecutor. He was not told about the gospel, he saw the risen Jesus. And the same goes for James. He's a skeptic who goes from, my brother's just my brother, guys, to no, my brother is not just my brother has risen from the dead, and I'm now the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and I'm prepared to die for that reality, and he does. Some people try and say that the resurrection was a story, A, that was embellished, or B, No, it had to be a story right from the beginning. It was just a story that you might tell your children over as they were going to bed, over the dinner table or something like that, I guess. And never intended to be taken seriously, but people, it sort of got a bit out of hand and people took it a little seriously. But again, that fails to account for the change in James and Paul, people who were changed because of personal encounters with the risen Jesus. It fails to account for the fact that we know the tomb was empty. And it fails to account for the fact that even the opponents of Christianity didn't treat it as a story. They treated it as a literal history. Remember a bloke last week, if you remember, I said Celsus, he wrote an article, if you call it an article, he wrote a diatribe, is actually, we often think that's a negative word, but just his diatribe was really what it was, against the resurrection. Because he understood it as literal history, not as a story. You see, to claim that the resurrection was simply a legend that was embellished, or a legend that was supposed to be a story right from the word go, doesn't deal with the known facts. But is it possible that the disciples have just pulled off the world's biggest hoax? They've stung people in a big way. They've stolen the body and pretended that Jesus has risen from the dead. You see, in the Gospels, the disciples claim to see the risen Lord Jesus. But people will try and say that the disciples stole the body, they made up a lie about the resurrection, and they've pulled off the world's longest running and biggest, most affecting the most people fraud. I guess that brings us back to the question I asked at the beginning. Do you think 12 people would make up a lie and all 12 of them be willing to die for that fact? Just assume that 12 of us here got together and we made up a lie and it was going really well, and all of a sudden 11 of us got put to death. And you were the last one left and you knew that this was a lie. What would you do? Well, now all the others aren't going to dob on me. Guys, actually, this was a hoax. We stole the body, and I'm not prepared to die for that. You know, you could understand what would happen. Do you think, every day in our news we see people willing to die for their faith? Islamic extremists are blowing themselves up on a regular basis because they believe what they are doing to be true. Do you think that these people would line up to blow themselves up if they knew that it was false? Could you imagine the recruiter for Islamic jihadists going up to people and saying, listen guys, Islam's false, you're aware of that, and Muhammad's, well, we've made him up too, and there is no paradise when you die, but we would like you to blow yourself up for the cause of Islam. Can you imagine people coming forward to join the list of people whose names are down as martyrs for the cause? It's ludicrous, isn't it? You see, those people blow themselves up because they think Islam is true. Would you be prepared to die for a lie that you made up? You see, the idea of fraud fails to account for the facts at almost every level. Paul, the persecutor of Christians, James, a skeptic of Christianity, a skeptic of Jesus, changed their stance not based on the fact that they have seen the risen Jesus. Could you imagine that they changed their stance based on a lie? They would have had to have been part of the lie if it was a lie. They go from being opposed to Christianity to thinking, let's make up a lie about the risen Jesus, to being prepared to die for that lie. Doesn't make sense. And let's assume that the disciples got together and tried to pull it off. How did they muster the courage? How did they muster the mission impossible-like skills to steal the body of Jesus from underneath the Roman guard? And what was in it for them? What was their incentive to do this? They never expected Jesus to rise again, did they? They were surprised by that reality. They were ostracized. They were persecuted. They were killed. They made no money out of it. Their publishing rights were very poorly paid. And in the last 200 years, people have basically said that is such a ludicrous claim, it should be dismissed. And yet, it still comes up. Did someone else steal the body, we might ask? Remember the known facts. Peter and James, sorry, Paul and James, they were not convinced by an empty tomb. They were convinced by encounters with the risen Jesus. If someone else had stolen the body, they would have had to have been in on it, been prepared to die for something they knew was completely false. And before Paul and James were in on it, the disciples were not convinced by an empty tomb either. They went home wondering what happened. It was not until they saw the risen Jesus that people like the 12 apostles, or 11 at that stage, were even interested in thinking about a resurrection. It's an unlikely theory, and it might account for the empty tomb, but it does not account for the other facts that are known. Well, people have attempted to explain away those five facts by claiming that Jesus still remains dead in a tomb somewhere near Jerusalem. All those years ago, the disciples had a lapse of memory, and they went to the wrong tomb on Sunday morning. Once again, let's assume that some of them forgot. Let's assume that some of them, in the heat of the moment, forgot where Jesus was buried. It still fails to account for the known facts. The disciples did not say we were convinced because the tomb was empty. They were convinced because Jesus appeared alive to them. And that was something that caught them by surprise. It was not something they were expecting or anticipated. And the followers of Jesus were not convinced of the resurrection based on that empty tomb. Paul and James were not convinced based on the empty tomb, but only on appearances of the risen Jesus. And if you didn't like the Christian faith, which remember the Romans and the Jews did not like, all they needed to do was say, listen guys, you've got it all wrong. Let me show you where the real tomb is. Here is the body of Jesus. But they couldn't do that. And remember Celsus, the guy I mentioned before, he wrote against the resurrection, and he did not include the fact that the disciples in their confusion went to the wrong tomb, which you would do if you were writing against something and that was a fact that you knew. To undermine the theory that they went to the wrong tomb, we even have recorded in the scriptures they knew what tomb it was. It was a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. You know, that would suggest to me that they knew exactly where Jesus was buried. Because Joseph of Arimathea was a public figure. He was on the Jewish ruling council just before these events. Not only the Christians would have known him, those who are opposed to of Christianity would have known about him. Another theory is to claim that the Roman soldiers had a lapse in their procedures of the crucifixion and that only Jesus was only apparently dead. And so when they took him off the cross, he was put in a tomb, he revived, and he got out. This is a far-fetched idea. Let me give you some of the facts that are known to be true. Jesus copped 40 lashes. Now, 40 lashes would rip the flesh off your back. It would expose your flesh all the way down your back. It would expose everything about you. It was not uncommon to die from 40 lashes. I said this morning that I wouldn't read out a description of the flogging, but I won't do it either tonight, and if you want to know, I can point you towards one, but it's not pretty. And 40 lashes was just the start. Jesus was crucified. Nails were driven through his hands somewhere along there or in his own. It doesn't really matter. People might dispute exactly where the nails went through, but let me tell you, if you get a nail through here or through here, that hurts. And through your feet, or through your ankles, or somewhere through your shin bone, or something like that. Jesus was crucified. When you hung there on the cross to be crucified, the only way you could breathe was to push yourself up on the nail that was going through your legs or your feet. And so that apparently hurt a lot. I didn't bother trying it. But anyhow, when you sagged down and took the weight off your feet, you have trouble breathing. You see, more often than not, that people crucified died from asphyxiation. It was typical for people to hang there for days on the cross. But they fast-tracked the death of these three because the Jews had an important celebration called the Passover. And it was politically incorrect to have Jesus and the other two hanging there during the Passover. So the Roman soldiers say they broke the legs of the two that were still alive and they stuck a spear into Jesus' side and they watched as water and blood poured out. Now that does tell us a few things about whether Jesus was dead. It means they probably stuck the spear somewhere up into him and into his heart area. The water and blood that comes out proves that he was dead as his blood has started to separate. But let's assume, just for the theory's sake, that Jesus was still alive. They took him down off the cross and put him in a tomb. They rolled a rock in front of that tomb. Up to 2 tons that rock was. Jesus would have needed to move this rock once he revived. He would have needed to be able to sneak past the Roman guard that was posted there to make sure that no one took the dead body of Jesus. He would have had to walk to Emmaus, that's 7 kilometres, and then back again, that's another 7. Then he would have had to convince his disciples that he'd risen from the dead. He would have then needed to convince James and Paul that he's risen from the dead. And those are the people that were most opposed to him. None of these people were expecting Jesus to be back alive. And the whole time he did this, he would have had to make sure that he didn't die from infection or loss of blood, because my bet is that the Romans didn't actually clean their spears and their nails before they used them. And then assuming that he could do that, he would have had to actually pull off this charade the whole time, and I don't know what he did as he got older. Because he would have had to convince his followers that he really was the Son of God, and that was not aging that was happening, he was just changing colour. And eventually, when he did die, his cover would be blown. You see, the idea that Jesus was only apparently dead, and then he convinced his disciples he'd risen from the dead when in fact he'd just revived, is absolutely unbelievable. It fails to deal with the facts at almost every point. So is it possible then that the disciples thought that they hadn't seen they thought they saw a resurrection, but in fact it was just their mind playing tricks on them? Now there have been a number of theories that attempt to explain this away. We're just going to look at two of them. One is to claim that Jesus did die, but the disciples had a hallucination to the fact that he rose again. I guess the theory works on the idea that people, in the way that they do today, might dull their pain with drugs and alcohol. Well, that's exactly what we know they did in Jesus' day. And so did these guys overdo it, have too much to drink or too much to consume in their drugs? And did they all have a hallucination and think that they saw the risen Jesus when in fact, well, it was just something that going on in their head? Again, this alternative theory does not fit the facts of what we know about hallucinations. Hallucinations are private experiences. They're things that go on in your mind. They got a whole pile of Navy SEALs, the US Special Forces, together and just put them in a highly demanding situation for a long period of time to the point that they all started hallucinating. And none of them had the same hallucination. If you get people who are on drugs, and I don't recommend that, by the way, but if you do, they start to see things, but if all the people are on exactly the same drugs, they don't start to see all exactly the same things. Hallucinations are private experiences. And right from the earliest times, the disciples claim, all of them claim to have seen the risen Jesus. And as we saw last week in one of the readings, 1 Corinthians 15, a group of 500 people saw Jesus at once. And the implication is that you can go and ask them. And even if that did happen, The hallucinations don't actually account for the empty tomb, a fact that we know. They don't account for the fact that Paul and James were converted by appearances of the risen Jesus. And these people were not people who were mourning the loss of Jesus. They were people who were, well, certainly Paul was quite happy to see Jesus dead. He was not grieving over Jesus' death. Another attempted explanation along the idea of the problem of the mind of the disciples is to claim that they're actually all delusional. And there are times when large groups of people follow a strong personality leader and they are delusional in their thinking about this leader, and eventually it costs them their life. If you've heard of a bloke called Jim Jones, he sort of did that a long time ago. More recently in my lifetime, and not some of your lifetimes, a bloke called David Koresh in Waco, Texas. I think it should be pronounced Waco, Texas, but anyhow, Waco, Texas. And these people think that their leader is some sort of divine-like figure and they're prepared to die for them. But James and Paul are not members of a cult. They are opposed to it. And what about the empty tomb? The Jewish authorities, the Roman authorities, could have easily exposed the delusional thinking of the disciples by saying, listen guys, it's all of a bit of a trip you've been on. Here's the body of Jesus. He's not alive. He's dead as a doornail. But they couldn't. And it is a minor point to the discussion, but when you read the writings of the disciples and Peter and James and Paul, and James, it doesn't read like delusional material. It actually makes sense. Now, there are plenty of other theories of the mind theories. We probably don't have time to look at them. But one thing that's good to know is that none of them deal with what the known facts are. The only really plausible explanation that actually deals with the known accepted facts, remember those facts accepted by people for and against Christianity, those facts that are accepted by people who are experts in their field, the only plausible explanation is the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And that's exactly what has been proclaimed right from that very first Easter Sunday a long time ago, let's say 2,000 years ago. There is one final area that I do want to look at, because there's a group of people in our society today that aren't really all that concerned about what the facts say. Instead, they're quite prepared to rule off any possibility of a resurrection because it doesn't fit their worldview. And those are the people who hold to naturalism as a worldview. Naturalism is a worldview that says the sum total of everything in this world is, the natural world is the sum total of all there is. That's a better way to put it. So it's only really the world around us. There is no spiritual world. There is no possibility of miracles. There's no God or spiritual force out there somewhere. It's just what you can see around you. Those who hold to naturalism would say there's no such thing as supernatural. And so they reject the idea of a resurrection before they've even looked at the facts. They would reject any possibility of anything miraculous ever happening because it does not part of their worldview. It contravenes what they think are the laws of nature. And there are people who hold to a naturalistic worldview that hold to the idea that if science cannot test it, then it cannot be true. Is that statement even a valid statement? Let me show you four reasons why I think that is not even a valid statement. The first one is their statement of belief fails to see the reality that the scientific method is limited in what it can test or observe. Their claim, I won't go into detail of each one of these things, but there's plenty of detail to explain it more in depth if you want. The claim of the naturalist that says that science, it's only what science says that is true, fails to see that that very statement is a self-refuting statement. You know, you cannot go into a lab and use a scientific method to prove the statement that says only what science says is true. That's a statement of belief. It's not a statement of testable facts. The scientific method requires events to be repeatable and to be predictable. And there are very few historical events ever that are both repeatable and predictable. The final reason why this is a false claim, the naturalist worldview that says that only what science says is true is false, if that makes sense, the final reason why it's wrong, is the scientific method could actually analyse whether Jesus was dead. It could, if it was back there 2,000 years ago, it could make that scientific determination, and it could possibly, if it was there at the time, make a determination that's scientific, along the lines of, was Jesus seen alive after his death? But scientific method will never come to a conclusion that God has anything to do with the resurrection. Because the method that the scientific method uses will never detect the work of God. It's not there for that. A scientist or a historian could well become a Christian. They could well believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, but the scientific method will never be the thing that leads them to that conclusion. Some other claims from the naturalistic point of view that you may well have come across are these. Science can explain everything, so we don't need God. I've heard all of these being said. Science proves that people cannot come back to life. If God exists, he cannot intervene in natural laws. Now, each of those is a potential attack on the Christian claim that Jesus rose from the dead. But let me tell you that each one of them is easily refutable. You don't need to worry about running scared when someone turns around and says, but what about this? You can give a reason for the hope that you have. You remember, you need to do that with gentleness and respect. But when someone comes up with an alternative theory, you don't need to be shaking in your boots thinking, there it is, it's all over. What the reality is that most of the modern theories against the resurrection were repeated about 200 to 300 years ago. They're just recoated in different words, but the same theory has already been refuted. There is lots of details. If you're the sort of person like me who has trouble absorbing every detail, there is stuff you can read. I mentioned at the previous two services this book. This is one of many. I just think it's a handy one to have. It's fairly comprehensive. It's called The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus. The reason why I've got this one here is that it normally costs $33, but I bought a pile of them when it was a 25% discount at Coorong, and I can get them for $25. So it's actually pretty good. And if you're a mathematician, you've instantly worked out that 25% off $32.99 is less than $25. It's about $23.90-something cents or something like that. I'm making a dollar profit on you because it's easier to collect $25 than $23. So there you go. I've got two left. There's some more in the post, I hope. They told me they were in the post. We do have a copy in our library. You're not allowed to take the one out of our library unless it's to read and return, so you can't buy that one for $25. I did say last week that I'd talk about how we could share with others the story of the resurrection. There's not enough time to do that. We're going to do that in newsletter articles, so we'll do that later. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you didn't leave us in the dark concerning the reality of your resurrection. We thank you for the copious quantities of evidence there is. And we pray, Lord God, that that reality might shape us. The risen Lord Jesus might shape us in what we think, what we say, what we do, what we value, where our priorities are. Help us, Lord, to be shaped by that. And Lord, help us have the courage to talk to others about it. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.